right. Good morning, everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. I promised you I wouldn't give up on Daniel. We were going in different places, but we started at the very beginning of the summer, if you can believe that, on the book of Daniel. And actually, today we're going to part three of two other sermons I've done earlier, because what's interesting is in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, we talked about the final world dictator. But we really didn't hear all Daniel had to say about him. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at that last bit of information toward the end of Daniel chapter 11. And so we'll be starting there around verse 36. But I'm going to give you some introductory material before we actually go right to the message itself. And by the way, Marilyn, could you help with something? How many of you do not have a bulletin? Because in the bulletin today, you're going to need it to fill in the blanks. If you don't have one, I'll have Marilyn go and get a handful of them. And raise your hand until she gets to you with one of those, because you'll want one, because there's not a lot that's going up here except scripture verses. And so the fill-ins, the things that you're going to want to be filling in, are going to be in the bulletin itself. So that'll be helpful for you. All right, in 2 days, if you can imagine, in 2 days, the Americans will have their last chance to vote for the President of the United States. Many people believe that the office of the President of the United States is the most powerful office in the entire world, that there's no other human being that holds more earthly power and influence than the President of the United States, regardless of who that president is. America has incredible technological and military, a lot greater power, let me put it that way, than any of the nations on earth. You take the number of aircraft carriers America has and line those up with the number of aircraft carriers other countries have, it's not even comparable. If you look at the kind of jets that America has, it's just very, very amazing the power that rests in this one person. However, God's word tells us about this future political ruler who's going to gain power over mankind that no one in the history of mankind has ever had before. All right? Daniel spoke of this man. We just mentioned that. Jesus spoke of this man. Paul and the Apostle John, they all wrote of this man we're talking about this morning. This ruler is not going to be voted into office by a popular vote or any other kind of vote. He's going to start in a small way in the Middle East as a Middle Eastern king. In fact, the name that you're going to see in our text this morning is the King of the North. See, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's really his moniker, because he's a local king in the Middle East. But what happens is, the Lord Jesus says, there's something that happens in the middle of the 7-year tribulation called the abomination of desolation. At that point, the King of the North becomes the beast of Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea. He becomes the man of sin. He becomes the man of iniquity. You've got all these different names for him in Scripture, but there's going to be a demonic spirit that rises up out of the depths of the pit of hell and indwells him in the middle of the tribulation period, and suddenly he gets power. In fact, we're going to come back to this in the message. Revelation 13, I believe it's verse 5, 4 or 5, says, he will be given power to make war. Now, our English Bible say power to continue. He'll be given power to continue, but the majority of Greek manuscripts has there, he will be given power to make war. He'll make war against the saints. And it's going to be a very, very, very difficult time in that future day for God's people. Now, don't worry, because Scripture tells us that you and I and everyone else who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus for the free gift of everlasting life are going to go to be with the Lord before the tribulation period, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we are going to go to be with the Lord in the air. We'll be scooped right off the earth without dying physically. Could you imagine what a privilege that will be to just suddenly be with Jesus forever and not have to go through physical death? That's a very special blessing from God. Other people have experienced it. Enoch walked with God. God took him. There were other people that happened to. Elijah, caught up in a chariot of fire. And so maybe that will experience that same blessing for God that Enoch and Elijah experienced. But nonetheless, before we look at this final world dictator, he starts as a Middle Eastern king of the north, and then he transforms into the beast by the power of Satan. So, before we jump right in there in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, I want to give you a little overview, okay? So let's look at this real quickly, okay? This has to do with the events preceding, okay, in your notes, the events preceding Messiah's first coming to earth. Of course, this is Messiah's first coming to earth, all right? That's verses 2 through 35. Daniel 11 talks about the events preceding the first coming of Jesus to earth. Now, you say, Pastor Bob, why do you start with verse 2 instead of verse 1 in chapter 11? Well, it's because that most scholars believe that verse 1 goes with the end of chapter 10. Okay, most scholars believe verse 1 goes with the end of chapter 10. So, verse 2 is the beginning of this new section going all the way through verse 35. So if you go back 500, 600 years before Jesus, Daniel gets prophecies. And what does he prophesy? He tells us all about the kings that are going to be, or I should say some of the kings that are going to be walking the earth, doing battle before the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Okay? But starting with verse 36, as the Old Testament prophets often did, boing, they jump way into the future. First Daniel's talking about BC, before Christ. Okay? Not the cartoon, Bert. Not BC like in the newspaper, but BC like before Christ. But he jumps from there to before the birth of Jesus, all the way into the future that hasn't even taken place yet. All right? When you come to verse 36, there's a definite shift. In the previous verses, the ancient Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes is in view. But in verse 36 and following, nearly all scholars agree that this does not refer to Antiochus. It must be a reference to another king. All right? And conservative Bible scholars believe that this is the future world dictator, the New Testament calls the man of sin. So let's take a look at this mini biography this morning, all right? Then at the end, if you would like to ask any questions, you're free to do that. If you don't have any, no problem. But if you have one, you might want to jot it in the margin and bring it back. Now, let's start with verse 36, okay? We're going to be looking, here's the second coming of Christ. You know, the Bible says in Revelation, those are the events that, the second part here that we're looking at. Now, verse 36, there's the coming man of sin. All right. Verse 36 believes, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. All right? There's an obvious shift here when you get to verse 36. If you read the first 35 verses, you're going to be hearing a history lesson. And by the way, it's amazing because I told you Daniel goes back here Daniel goes back in time to 500 or 600 years before Christ, and he starts prophesying about the near future up to the first coming of Christ, but then all of a sudden, boom. All of a sudden, he's in this end times, and You're getting information about this king that doesn't look anything that, like you saw in the beginning of the chapter. Okay, let's go through these little by little, verse by verse. Let's go through and look at these different lessons here. Here's the first lesson, okay? First of all, he is obstinate and self-willed. He is obstinate and self-willed. He will not yield to the wishes of others. That sound like a dictator? Yes. Does it sound? Yes. Verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. All right, do you see that? His own will. So this is going to be, this is what this man's going to be like. Now again, this man, yes, he's going to be indwelt by some kind of satanic entity, but he's not like an angel. He's not an angelic being. He's not some, he is a human being that basically just absolutely, as we're going to see here in a moment, he absolutely surrenders himself as a pawn to the enemy. Now, is Satan revealing himself in some way that makes Satan look sinister and everything like that? I don't think so. I think the fact that this man's worshiping and he's taking silver and gold and giving it to his God, like taking it to wherever he's worshiping, just like the Old Testament saints took sacrifices into the temple and offered them to, he's going to be bringing gold and silver to his God, so he thinks his God's really something. So it may be Satan as an angel of darkness who transforms himself into an angel of light. Okay. And so he might portray himself as just the ultimate, that as ultimate reality, as God Almighty, and that he's given this man, the man of sin, equality with himself, that he also is God, you know, and that kind of idea, some kind of New Age construct there. So that's number one. Now I'm going to give you several items under number one, okay? Letter A is this. He will claim to be above every god. Okay, this is talking about the man of sin. This is talking about this earthly dictator. He's going to go into the temple in the midpoint of the tribulation, and he's going to say, I am God Almighty. I killed those two prophets of God who were bringing all kinds of destruction on this earth for 3.5 years. And I killed them, and I'm going to make this earth into utopia. I'm going to save humanity from this evil god, this demigod that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on and so forth. So he's going to claim to be above every god. Notice there the verse, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. All right, so he's going to claim to be supreme. The next letter is this one right here, letter B. He will blaspheme Christ. He will blaspheme Christ. Okay, remember I've taught you before, what's blasphemy? You might want to jot it in the margin if you don't remember. It's like insulting speech. It's speech that is very derogatory of another person or being. All right? So he is going to stand before mankind because, again, half of Earth's population, the rapture took place, all the Christians were taken off of earth, and for 3.5 years, those two preachers preached, the ones in Revelation 11, they preached for 3.5 years. And they were calling down plagues. You say, Pastor Bob, why? Why is God doing that? Listen, the same reason why God allowed COVID to break out, because when human beings aren't listening to God, God sometimes brings, and he's done it many times, you know of all these different things in history, the bubonic plague, and go back to around the time of World War I, there was that intense plague. All throughout time, there's been these plagues striking. Why? Because God's trying to remind human beings that they're not God, that they're not in control. He is. He's pulling out this giant megaphone. Remember C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world? And by the way, everybody, depending on how things go this coming Tuesday, you know what? Things could get really difficult in America. Things could go very badly. And, you know, what people are voting for may not come to pass. And so it could get very difficult in the world. But God is on the throne, and we're going to talk about that right at the end, that we shouldn't worry about in any way about what happens Tuesday, because God is going to put on the throne the one that he wants on the throne, and eventually the Lord Jesus. So Revelation 13 talks about how the man of sin blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is going to get up, and he's going to tell the world something along the lines of, this is just, I'm just, you know, theorizing here. It's not in the Bible. But since he's going to be blaspheming Christ, he's going to get up and say things to the world like, there's people all over this world that listen to those two men that I took care of and got them off the earth and stopped their horrible judgments on this earth, calling down judgment from the God of Abraham, Isaac. I've taken care of them. I've gotten them out of the way. And, you know, that God they spoke of, Jesus, he is ta-da, 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 ta-da. He's going to blaspheme him, and he's going to elevate himself. He's going to sing his own praises, and it's going to get very, very difficult for God's people on earth. Many will be martyred. Revelation 20. I saw the souls of those who were slain under the altar. John the Apostle saw them in all the martyrdoms that took place. Okay, that's not letter B. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Okay, letter C. He will succeed. He will succeed. He will prosper, but only for a time, a short time. Notice 3.5 years. Okay? He shall prosper till wrath has been accomplished. Question, does anybody want to take a shot at what that wrath is referring to? He shall prosper until God's anger is accomplished. It's finished. What would that be talking about? When will God's wrath be accomplished on planet Earth? At the end of the tribulation period. Yeah. When Jesus returns and the man of sin and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and Satan is chained in the bottomless pit. He's thrown into hell. And so all these things are going to happen. But God's wrath will stop when Jesus returns and sets up the eternal kingdom of God. The millennial kingdom, 1,000 years on earth, and then forever and ever he's going to rule. So the wrath is the tribulation period. Now, folks, this is why we need to be focusing on Christ and we need to be pleasing him. Sin is deceptive, okay? Sin warps people's minds. It warps our minds. When believers fall into the snare of the devil, when they believe they're smarter than God and what God said in his word, and they say, you know what? I can get away with this. Nobody will ever know. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. Satan is very subtle. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, guess what? The man of sin in the future bows down and worships Satan. We're going to see in just a moment. He's bowing down to Satan. And Satan does give him all the kingdoms of the earth. But guess what? He doesn't tell him. He doesn't read the small print. He doesn't tell him it's only going to be for 3.5 years. So yes, does he get power? Does he get worship? Does he get adulation? Does he get glory? Does he get praised and worshiped all over this earth? Absolutely he does. But guess what? In a moment in time, the sky will open. The Lord Jesus will come down, stand upon the Mount of Olives, and then he'll say, and I don't know who he'll tell, but probably some angels, Gabriel, Michael, take these two men, The two worst humans probably that will have ever lived on planet Earth, the man of sin and the false prophet. And Jesus will say, take these two crooked human beings, these rebels, and cast them alive into the lake of fire. Now, think about this. These men are going not to hell in the middle of the earth. They're going to wherever the final dwelling place is for human beings that were never saved. They're getting an early taste before the great white throne judgment of the lake of fire. And they're thrown bodily alive. And that's an awful, awful death experience that they will taste. And so God is in control. This man's going to prosper till the end of the tribulation, because what has been determined shall be done. He'll rule for 3.5 years, but all that, and by the way, everybody, this is the same thing that happens to everyone who thinks they're God. It doesn't matter whether it's, you know, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, or David Koresh. It doesn't matter. Anybody that thinks they're God or smarter than God, yeah, Satan may let them prosper for a certain amount of time, but one day God's going to bring the hammer down. Okay? You remember on TV Jim Adler, the hammer? Ah, hammer! That was insurance companies. I'll get you $200,000 because that semi ran over. Okay. You remember? He's the hammer. Well, you know what? I don't even know if that guy's still alive anymore. I think it's his son now that's the hammer. I guess he retired or something. But now, God, you know, same thing. God Almighty brings the hammer down. Okay. I'll look at verse 37. We're going to go into the next point here. Verse 37 says about this future world dictator, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. There we're seeing that exaltation again. It's repeated. So you get the idea. This guy is super arrogant. He's super arrogant. But notice, he shall regard neither the God of his ancestors, his fathers, nor the desire of women. What does that mean? Well, it can mean different things. But in letter D, I want you to write this in there. This is what I'm taking an educated guess at. He will not be a Muslim. He will not be a Muslim, but a mystic. A mystic. Okay, sort of like everybody, like a monk. You might want to call it the fancy word is he's an ascetic. In other words, it's a person that wants to, you know, connect subjectively. They want to connect in a experiential way, in their experience. They want to personally, like, see something appear in front of them. They want it to be a personal experience. So these people, like monks, will go up and they'll hide themselves so they can have these experiences with God. Sometimes it might just be dreamed up, most of the time, things that are dreamed up and things like that. But let's talk about this phrase, the God of his fathers, okay? Let's talk about that phrase. Micah 5:5, you could just jot that to the side there. Micah 5:5 tells us that he's an Assyrian. He's an Assyrian. That's his ethnicity, Assyrian. Now, not Syrian like today, Syria. He's not Syrian. He's Assyrian. What does that mean, Pastor? That Assyria was like northern Iraq and Turkey, that area way up north. Remember, he's called the king of the north. So you go up in the Middle East, and you go up to that area. I wish I had a map to put on the screen for you. But anyway, that's his ancestry. By the way, there's no country right now on earth called Assyria, but listen. There are Assyrians, believe it or not. There are Assyrians. Look it up in an encyclopedia. There are still people scattered around the Middle East and probably around the world that are Assyrian. There are still people in existence. I think there's over 1 million. But anyway, that's the ethnicity that he's going to come out of. And he is an Assyrian, but he's not going to regard the God of his fathers, which would be Allah. He's not going to worship Allah because he's got a different God. Now, what about the desire of women? Of course, that God is Lucifer. It's Satan. We'll see that in a second. Now, what about this? He will not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. He's not going to regard the desire of women. Okay, this could mean different things as well. It could mean that he is gay. It could mean that he's homosexual and he does not have any desire for women. His desire is for men, sexually. However, this could also mean if he is an ascetic, like a monk, you know, they swore themselves to celibacy. Like monks would say, hey, listen, I'm dedicated to God alone, and I'm not going to bother with earthly things. I don't want that. I want God above everything. And so that's probably more likely. It's probably more likely that he's going to be an ascetic, that he's going to give himself, because we're going to find out he keeps coming to his God here and bringing these things to him. So could it be the other one? Yeah, it could be the other one. Okay? But all we can do is make an educated guess. We have this kind of nebulous phrase here that's kind of hard, but if you go through the commentaries and stuff and look, there'll be different things given. Sometimes some people even say the God of the fathers is like the God of war. And that's another way people look at it. His God will be the God of war. But I think once you get down here a little bit, you realize, oh, wait a minute, he's bringing gold and silver to this God. Okay, so Satan may very well disguise himself to the man of sin like an angel of light. Look at verse 38. He's not going to regard the God of his fathers. He's not going to regard the desire of women. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses. What's that mean? Well, that means just what it says, everybody. You know what a fortress is. It's a strong, strong city. It's some kind of building. It's some kind of, you know, some kind of earthly construct that is strong, and so on and so forth. He shall honor a God of fortresses and a God. Notice, and a God. Okay, so there might be some validity here to this being, this God of fortresses might be like, quote, the quote-unquote God of war. Because Revelation 13:4, Revelation 13:5, he will be given power to make war. What's the very first, it's the second seal judgment in Revelation. What's the second seal judgment? The first one says he went out conquering and to conquer. But the second one, it says the red horse, the rider on it, was given power to take peace from the earth. He was given power to take peace. Wow, you get out. The rapture takes place, the tribulation period begins, boom! Then what happens? All of a sudden, war breaks out. Crazy, crazy wars on the earth. All right? So, the man of sin is going to honor a God of fortresses and, now notice this, a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. I believe that that God is most likely the devil himself. Because the devil was the one who said to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, get out. Get away, Satan. For it is written, it is written, it is written. He kept quoting scripture to the devil till the devil left him. But this man's not going to be quoting scripture to the devil. He's going to be bowing down, believing that he's seeing ultimate reality. Again, some kind of new age construct. He's seeing it with his own eyes. Quite possibly can appear to him in some form, and it just takes him over. So the God the man of sin will honor is military might, who is like the beast, Revelation 13:4, who is able to make war against him. But another God he's going to honor will be Satan himself. Letter E, he'll worship Satan and lavish him with riches. Letter F. Okay, letter F. Okay, he will be given power to make war. Okay, I got ahead of myself. He will be given power to make war by Satan and will reward those who support him. So now he's worshiping Satan. Satan's given him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he begins to conquer, conquer, conquer. He's going all over. We saw that he's going to conquer Sudan and Ethiopia. I think that we're going to come to that. Yes, we're going to read that in just a moment. So verse 39, by the way, I put in your notes, the older Greek manuscripts say power to continue, but the majority of Greek manuscripts in Revelation 13:5 say power to make war. And I have that in my commentary as well. Okay, verse 39, let's look at verse 39. He's going to worship Satan. Thus, therefore, he shall act against the strongest fortresses, okay, the most powerful armies, with a foreign god. He's going to be in cahoots with a foreign god. Who is this? This is Satan. Which he shall acknowledge and shall advance its glory. Now that phrase there, apparently that wasn't a very good translation in the New King James Bible for some reason, because the New English translation where it says he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, it says, to those who recognize him, that's the man of sin, to those who recognize him, he will grant considerable honor. So it's not talking about, though he does it, it's not talking about the man of sin advancing the glory of Satan. It's saying to those who recognize the man of sin, he's going to grant considerable honor. Does this sound familiar? does this sound familiar? If, hey, listen, if you'll honor me, I'll give you something in return, okay. Okay, quid pro quo, okay. So you get the idea. So to those who recognize him, the man of sin will grant considerable honor, and he shall cause them to rule over many. Did you hear that? He's going to give them, you remember the 10 toes? You remember the 10, you had the little horn in Revelation 7, and then there were 10 other horns. These horns are symbols of military might. They're symbols of kings, of earthly power in the Bible, okay? And so he's going to give these kings or whatever they are on earth, presidents, prime ministers, who get in cahoots with him. It says he will cause them to rule over many, and he's going to divide the land for gain. So they're going to get property, and they're going to get power to rule. Okay, that's what the man of sin is going to do. Now we finished the minor points under point one, and we're going to look at two more, and we're done. Number two is that he's going to be hugely successful in war. He's going to get power to make war from Satan, and he's going to be hugely successful in what he does. He is going to conquer and conquer and conquer. And by the way, he doesn't get the whole world on his team in those 3.5 years. When you get to the end of Revelation, even the kings of the East who haven't gotten on board, apparently nations probably like China, India, some of those Eastern nations that are massive, and they'll have somehow fought him tooth and nail throughout those 3.5 years, but at the end, John says in his vision, he sees frogs. They're not really frogs. They're satanic entities. He said, I saw frogs coming out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the dragon. Now, he's seeing a metaphorical vision here of what's actually taking place. Satanic creatures come out of those three entities, Satan, the man of sin, and the false prophet. And it says they go to the kings of the East, and they win the kings of the East over, these demons, and get them to come to fight with the man of sin against the Lord Jesus at Armageddon. He knows Jesus is returning. He knows he's returning after 3.5 years. But because he's deceived by Satan, he actually thinks, I'm God Almighty. That's just a fake pseudo-God. He's not really. He did some miracles like like a magician did, and he did things, and he had those two men that worked miracles, and they did amazing things, but not amazing things like I do, and like I've done. And I can take that. I took out his two witnesses, and I can take him out as well. So these demonic entities go to the kings of the east, get them on board at the end of the tribulation, and they all are there in Revelation 19 in the valley of Megiddo and Armageddon to fight against Jesus. Verse 39. Okay, we looked at that. We're talking about now verse 40. He's going to be hugely successful. The king of the north becomes the man of sin. He becomes the beast. Verse 40. At the time of the end. Okay, here's another clue that we may not be talking about the time before Jesus' birth, that we might be going way off into the future. At the time of the end, the king of the south, most likely Egypt, shall attack him, the king of the north. And the king of the north, who is the little horn, shall come against him like a whirlwind. Notice that. I underline some things here, everybody. Like a whirlwind, overwhelm them. He shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them. See how powerful he's gotten? Wait a minute, Pastor Bob. This guy was like a Bedouin. He was like this guy in the middle of the desert. How did he get all this power? Satan. He will overwhelm them, and he's going to pass through them. Verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land. What's that? The land of Israel. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Get that? Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. So God's got purposes here. Okay? He's not God Almighty. He can't just take at will all the countries he wants. So you know what? God only allows him to take what he deems him to take. He shall have power over the treasures of gold. I'm sorry, the end of verse 41. Edom, Moab, these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand. There's that war again. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans, so he gets Libya, and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. Okay, so now he's conquering these massive countries, Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia. But news from the east. He's down there in Africa. Okay, so here's the Middle East up here, and here's Africa down here. He's down here with his troops. Up here, he gets news from the east. He gets news from the east and the north, the northeast. News from the east and the north shall trouble him. He's like, uh-oh. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Okay, did you see that again? Here's destruction. He's just ravaging these countries. And he shall plant the tents. I'm sorry. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Okay, so that's talking about the Middle East. It's talking about the Mediterranean Sea and Zion. His palatial tent will be somewhere between those borders. All right. Now, we've already talked about this. I'm going to wrap it up here. But number three in your notes, his success is going to be very short-lived. 3.5 measly years. I know while it's happening, he might be thinking, nobody can stop me. Nobody can stop me. Nobody can stop me. Well, Daniel chapter 11 says this, yet, verse 45, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. that Jesus is going to return and he is going to take him and put him into the lake of fire with the false prophet. He shall come to his end and no one will help him. Now again, I told you earlier, Satan's promise to Jesus. Here's a nice picture of somebody painted of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And the devil said to Jesus, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Okay? So Satan's going to offer this to the man of sin. He's not going to tell him that it's only going to be for 3.5 years. But that same offer was made to Jesus, and he resisted. The man of sin will be in the lake of fire. What will Jesus be doing? He'll be ruling and reigning forever and ever and ever. Now, everybody, do you see the take-home here of all of this? Do you see the take-home? Earlier, I alluded to it. Sin is deceitful. Sin is exceedingly deceitful. You know what? Some of the most amazing, amazing Christian leaders, men and women, mostly men, but men and women, can be led astray into immorality, can be led astray into like worshiping money and just being overwhelmed, and that's like they've made that their God. But whatever way Satan tempts you and I, we and I need to say no so that one day you and I can reign with Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't say, "All right, everybody, all of my children, all of you who have received my free gift of eternal life, come here to the front and you get your participation award here. Here, you participate, and so here, you get a reward of ruling with..." No, there's nothing like that. Everybody who's saved will be with Jesus and will be with him forever. But to have that crown, the Stephanos, the Greek calls it, the Olympic kind of crown placed on your heads, Jesus is going to have the diadem, you know, bring forth the royal diadem. That's the Greek for Jesus' crown, and crown him Lord of all. But we get that leafy crown. I'm not saying literally. I'm saying it's not going to be a crown quite as spectacular as Jesus's, because he has ultimate rule, ultimate reward. He never sinned against God. But you know what? We can rule with them, but you know what? That takes dedication, it takes faithfulness, and it takes enduring in holiness and in godliness all the way to the end of our lives. You can't flame out. You can't serve God for 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, and then all of a sudden, in the last 10 years, you just say, "Hey, I'm done serving God, and I'm going to live for myself." Or what? You know, if you go into the ditch of sin, I'm not saying you slow down when you get older. Of course, everybody slows down. I'm just saying that if people fell away from God, if they're God's children, they'll be with him, but they're not going to get to reign with him. It says in 2 Timothy, if we endure, we shall reign with him. Do we all understand what endure means? Here, let me define the word endure for you. I'm going to tell you what that word means. It means endure. So, what is our application? Okay, real quickly. We're on the winning team, everybody. Oops, I guess you have to just write. I thought I'm putting them on the screen. There's no one on the screen. Okay, I'm just going to give them to you. Number one, you and I, we're God's children. We're on the winning team. Do not give up. Do not give up. I have that scripture there. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure. Endure, endure. Going through tough times, keep on going. Going through really difficult things, keep on going. Want to give up on God, on the church, on honoring God and serving God? Don't ever do it. Don't listen to the devil. You're going to get ripped off. You're not going to get that final crown. You're going to, just like the man of sin, you're not going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's impossible. But you know what? You're going to lose your reward. The Bible says, I think it's in 2 John, that you need to be careful and be diligent that you don't lose your reward. Because that's very possible. Okay? Number two, another thing to take home. We're not only on the winning team, so don't give up. We're on the victorious team. Don't give in. We're on the victorious team. Don't give in to sin. Resist temptation. The Bible says in James 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you know what? We need to be taking a stand. We need to be praying to God regularly. Lord, please keep me close to you. Help me to battle the devil. I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. You know what? We need to be going to God. And we may need to be receiving that armor that he's given us. And he tells us what it is. And we need to be engaging. We're not wrestling against other humans. Now, I realize there are people that hate what we believe. I realize that we have enemies. But this morning, I was listening to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus tells you and I, what an amazing way to think about it. Love your enemies. Wow. Lord, don't you think that's kind of hard? Of course, but I'll give you the strength. So you know what? People get us mad sometimes. You watch the news and you get really bent out of shape. But guess what? We're on the winning team. Guess what? Whoever is elected on Tuesday, guess what? We're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. Whether President Trump gets reelected or Vice President Biden gets elected, you and I, nothing changes for us in the sense that we're on the winning team, we're on the victorious team, and number three, we are on the team that will one day rule. Okay? It's not Satan and his cronies. It's not people that you feel are your enemies. They're not going to rule. We will. Don't give away your reward. There's that third word. Don't give away your reward. Esau sold his inheritance. Esau was the oldest son in the family. And he came in and he was hungry and he sold his inheritance, his reward, for a bowl of soup. But you know what? Christians all the time sell it for something worse than that. They sell it for lesser things than a bowl of soup. And they go into evil and into sin, and they bring shame on their own name, their family's name, their wife's name, their children's name, their husband's name. You go down the list. You know what? God forbid that we ever turn to sin like that. God forbid that I ever do it. Man, by God's grace, I don't want to do that. I want to stay faithful till Jesus, till the end. Man, I want to go into his presence with all eight cylinders hitting full bore with my foot to the pedal. Or my pedal to the floor, I should say. That's what I want, and that's what I want for all of you, everybody listening. And I want you to go in with me just into eternal glory. Getting that crown to rule with Jesus somewhere in his kingdom. Not for just 1,000 years on earth, but forever and ever and ever. We're on the team which will one day rule. Don't give that away. Guess what? When Esau went to his father, and he said, Father, lay your hands on me and pray for me and give me my inheritance. And he said, I already gave it to you, Esau. And Esau realized what happened. My brother stole it. My brother stole it. Don't let Satan steal your inheritance. Don't let Satan do that. Go for the gold. Go for the gold medal. Ruling and reigning with Christ. So folks, just before we pray, I just want to remind all of you, everyone listening online, no matter what happens, we all want a certain person to be the president after Tuesday night. Everybody's got in their own mind who they want to be president. And boy, I've talked to you about this, and I've sent things to you in emails that are important to consider. But the bottom line is this, everyone. No matter what happens, God is on the throne. And guess what? Do you know who's going to be on the throne? Okay? Or who's going to be president? We'll put it that way. Who's going to be president of the United States? It's going to be the one who God wants to be the president of the United States. Now, it may not be the one that you want, but whatever God's doing, how God's moving the chess pieces around on the board to finally bring in Jesus' eternal kingdom, a perfect, just, holy, and righteous kingdom, whatever chess pieces he needs to move, God's moving them. And you know what? We can't disagree with God. We can't say, God, why did you do that? You get mad. No, no. When it happens, you say, okay, Lord, I'm still your servant, and I'm not going to quit glorifying you. I'm not going to quit trying to win other people to Jesus, and I'm not going to quit supporting the kingdom work of God, both here and all over the world through our missionaries. I'm going to continue to do the things you've called me to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we praise you for your word, Lord, and we're so thankful that one day human government will end. We're so thankful that those days will be over and Jesus will rule over the whole earth. And he shall reign forever and ever. And Lord, how we thank you for that. Now, Lord, help us to be people of victory. Help us to realize we're on the winning team. We're on the victorious team. We're on the team that's going to rule. Lord, we already know how the movie ends. We already know who's going to sit on the throne forever and ever. So, Lord, help us never to give up. Give us grace. Give us strength. Give us resurrection power. And, Lord, let us go into eternity, Lord, glorifying you, praising you, honoring you, obeying you. Lord, with minds that are set on you and on your word and not on evil and not on immorality and garbage. Lord, we just pray that we will glorify and honor your name. Give us your grace, Lord. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, everybody. Thank you so much. Thank you for being here. And have a wonderful week. And to all of you that joined us online, thank you so much as well. Take care, and we'll see you this week, Lord willing, either Wednesday night at the prayer meeting time. There's the information in the bulletin. It's online. You can get that information as well if you want to join us in prayer and Bible study. You can do it through your phone or through your computer, but we would sure hope that you would join us Wednesday night. We'd love to have you. You would love it too. All right, God bless. Have a great week, everybody.